Good morning and welcome, church family. Thanks, Madison. And as Bernadette just referred to, we're going to be continuing on in a series called The Promises of God. So if you've not been with us, this is a 6 to 7 week series, kind of a mini series that we're in, still breaking from our Matthew series, which we'll bring to a conclusion. Starting in March and going right through Easter and then the week after Easter, and then we'll be done with the book of Matthew. But for now, we're talking about the promises of God. And this has been an important series for me, an important time of study and reflection for me. And as obvious as this may sound, one of the reasons for that is because I've realized anew that really the only thing, there's very little we can count on, if anything, with certainty in this life, but the promises of God and who those promises point to is one of those things. In a world that's ever-changing, God's promises never do because he never does, and so this is a good series to remind us of that fact. The last couple of weeks, we've looked at two promises so far, the promise of God's presence to be with us, and the promise that he welcomes us. The promise of God's presence was appropriate coming out of Christmas time, where we of course, we are anticipating the arrival of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, right? Like, there was no greater showcase of God's promise of his presence and desire to be with us than the incarnation that just reinforced that in such a beautiful, tactile way. And then this past week, Madison preached on the promise God welcomes. He welcomes. This was different. This was new to me, an unconventional promise. I'd not thought about the welcoming of God as a promise that he makes to us. So it was helpful for me to hear that unpacked. And one of the things that Madison pointed us to is that this promise is really a composite promise. It means it's made up of more than one. You've got a confluence, a coming together of two different promises, at least. The promise of God's presence, which we talked about the first week, with the promise of place. God has always provided a place for his people. Place is important. In a couple different senses, but at the least a geographic sense. We saw that in the Garden of Eden, where God provided a paradise, a garden, that he could be with Adam and Eve in. Of course, when sin entered the world and they were kicked out of the garden, not long after in the history of redemption, God, well, long after if you're the people who were kind of actually in time at that time, but as we read our Bibles, not long after, God provided a place in Israel, a promised land for his people. And then we know that in the new heavens and the new earth, there's a new Jerusalem, a place that God will provide for us once again. And if anywhere, it feels a little bit more most awkward for us, a little bit like we're aliens and sojourners more than perhaps any other point in time in history as Christians, as God's people. It's now, right? We don't have an Israel, a physical land like God's people in the Old Testament, or a garden, or a new heavens and a new earth with a new Jerusalem. Even so, it's interesting that in Acts chapter 17, one of the things that Paul says as he preaches at Mars Hill is, and he's speaking to our generation, that the Christians, the church, or those who would become a part of the church, God has allotted the places and the geographic boundaries within which we dwell to seek and to find him. So really what he's saying there is wherever you are, Christian, right now is a place God has given you to be in his under the umbrella of his sovereignty. So there's some encouragement that comes from that, but I'd spend time lingering here because one of the things I was really encouraged by in that sermon that Madison preached was another form of place that we don't necessarily think about. And the illustration that he used, and Madison, forgive me, wherever you are, if I butcher that or butcher the illustration a little bit, but he started the message talking about how around New Year's they had some friends come to their house, and if I remember correctly, they felt a little bit underprepared for that, and things might have been a little bit chaotic and not organized as well as they'd want. And yet when their friends came to them, they being the hosts, their friends made them feel welcome in their own home. And he drew the connection between that experience and this, excuse me, my beard is scratching this mic. And at least I'm hearing it and it's distracting me, so. He drew this connection to this New Testament parallel where now that Jesus has ascended, he sends his spirit to come and to be with his people, to dwell within us. God now comes into the mess of our lives with all the sin and all the chaos of our and disorder of our own lives, and he makes us feel welcome in our own home. So I loved that. The reason why I even dwell there for a moment is because one of the things that was on my heart from that, because it struck me as profound, that was God's truth, eternal, but it took on a new level of meaning to me through a personal illustration that Madison gave, is this. This is what I wanted to say from that. God's truth never changes, even as he never changes, but he incarnates that truth through his people, through his word, and through his people. You guys each have testimonies, stories you can share, which God may use to shed new light on eternal truth to both non-Christians and Christians alike who are in your midst. Like he did, God did for me through Madison's illustration and connection to that reality of God making his own home in our heart, making us feel welcome in the mess of our own lives. So that's a charge to you, to be prayerfully conscious of the places where you can risk bearing witness and sharing stories of what God is doing in your life, trusting that God is actually going to use that in a unique way to open up new facets of understanding of gospel truth to the people around you. So we've looked at his promise, the promise of his presence. We looked at the promise that he welcomes. Today we look at the promise that he listens. God listens. He hears us. He hears his people. Here's how we're going to approach it. It'll be more of a survey. Some weeks we'll take a passage of scripture and probably revolve everything else around that. Today it's going to be more of an overarching survey of just asking this question of, what does it mean that God listens? What is this promise? What's it mean that he listens? We're going to talk about scriptural examples of that across the Bible. We're going to talk about the reality that probably some of us in here have doubts that God actually hears us. We're going to talk about the reality that there are actually times and places where God doesn't hear us, where he stops listening, and that there are times and places where he is hearing us, but it appears that he has stopped listening. All these different experiences that we as pilgrims can have with regards to this promise. And then we're going to land on knowing, or on asking ourselves and answering the question, how can we know that God's promise that he hears us is true? How can we have confidence that this promise is true? So God listens. God listens. He promises to hear his people. So what comes to mind for you when you think about this promise, or just when you think about in general this characteristic of God that he hears his people? I think probably, I'm sure I don't speak for all, but I was just thinking about how some people may imagine what it's like for God to hear to be like a shortwave radio. I don't know any more about shortwave radio signals than Wikipedia could tell me, but essentially it's these radio signals that can go a long way and they deflect off the atmosphere and then kind of back down, and they're kind of inconsistent, right? So you could pick them up if you're in one location but not in another. And some people may imagine that God hears in this way. That he's turning that knob on a shortwave radio and he's picking up signals and not others. And so whatever's loudest and clearest, that's what God hears. Not everything, but just the things that are loudest and clearest and most need to know in that moment. Similarly speaking, some may kind of picture God as a hearing God in the sense of, well, there's just too many people who are speaking to him. So clearly he must be like that CEO who's got administrators and secretaries who are vetting his emails and his snail mail and then just bringing to him the most important ones that he really needs to hear, and he's oblivious to the rest, just kind of protecting him from, you know, those kind of the boring letters that he doesn't really need to be bothered with. What I would submit to you guys this morning is that both of those pictures of how God hears falls way too short of the biblical reality that's pictured for us. Of course, the Bible paints a picture of our God being infinitely loving and holy. Omniscient means he knows everything. Omnipotent, he's all-powerful. So unlike the shortwave radio or the CEO, he doesn't have limited capacities to be able to hear his people. We have a range of pictures in Scripture from God hearing his people collectively as they cry out to him to hearing individuals. We have pictures of coming before and having an audience before God as a mighty king in his throne room and the sobering reality that would be. Everything from that to more of the intimate experience of sitting across the table and having a cup of coffee with somebody who you can bear your heart and soul to, like we see in the Psalms. But one thing is clear. if we know our God, the God of the Bible, and that is, he doesn't miss a thing. He can hear every word of prayer that you utter to him. Some may find it hard to believe that God listens. Maybe you assent to that intellectually, but in reality, that's just a hard thing for you to believe. Maybe that's because he's invisible. You can't see him. And so, you know, you can't hear him. Most of us, at least audibly, the normative experience is not to hear God audibly like you can another human being who you're having a conversation with. And yet, should it be so hard for us to believe that even the God that we can't see or most of the time hear audibly can hear? One of the things we as Christians believe and our Bible teaches clearly is that mankind was created in his image. Now, that doesn't mean that God looks like us. Yes, he sent his son and gave him he had a human body that did look like ours, but God is spirit. So when the Bible teaches us that we are made in his image, it doesn't mean that he necessarily looks like us, but that the way he's created us represents something about him, including the fact that he's given us ears. George Herbert, who lived in the 16th and 17th centuries, he was a priest and a poet and a theologian, asserting that we can have confidence that God hears, just puts it simply, he who formed the ear can of course hear. Our ears tell us something about the nature of our own God. More importantly, God's own word testifies to the fact that he is a listening God and that he hears us. I'm going to run through several different scriptures here. I didn't actually spell them out on the screen behind me. I just put the references because we'll be going through kind of quickly, but you can jot down the references if you want and look at them in more detail later. Psalm 6, 8 to 9 says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." This is the psalmist speaking, not God. "For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer." Psalm 145, 19 says, "He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them." Psalm 34, 15 to 18, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles." In Psalm 55, 16 to 19, "But I call to the Lord, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice." The scriptures bear witness. God's word bears witness to us that he is a God who hears us. Now, most of these examples describe God's listening to the psalmist's desperate cries for help or for salvation. So we could walk away from just these passages and think to ourselves, okay, so God hears, but really it's only those things that we're most desperate about, only our loudest cries for salvation and for help. But that's not actually the picture either that God presents of himself in his word. In fact, as we do a broader survey of some other examples of the way in which God listens to us, we'll actually see that the spectrum of examples is like what you would want or have in any healthy human relationship. From the greatest cries for help to the most small and intimate and seemingly mundane type details. So, for example, God hears us when we talk to him about what makes us anxious, what we worry about. Also, the things that we that we're thankful for or grateful for. We see both of those examples in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. God hears us when we talk to him about what we yearn for, about what we long for, about what our desires are, such as we see with the persistent widow's cry for justice in Luke chapter 18. By the way, we can also note from that our prayers, our speaking to God, don't grow old to him. He doesn't get bored of listening to us. There are times in which, such as this parable, he's actually encouraging us to say the same things to him over and over again, and they won't fall on deaf ears. He continues to listen. God also will hear us when we lament before him, when we lament about the things that break our heart. The Psalms, especially, clearly give us permission to lament and to express to God our pain points, such as Psalm 38:9. In which the psalmist says, "O Lord, All my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. Because God hears those things when you express your laments and your pain points to him. You know what? He'll even hear us when our prayers aren't always in accordance with his will. He'll even hear those things. Not just tolerate those things. Oh, brother, here you go asking for this again. That's not even close to what my will is for them, but I suppose I'll listen. No, he hears those things too. Now, he won't answer those prayers if he knows that they're not for your good, but he hears them. Let me give you a couple of examples, because I imagine some are thinking like, I don't know about that one, but here's two examples. One, you've got the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What's he doing there? He's pleading with God over and over again, take this thorn away from me, this thorn in my flesh. We don't exactly know what it was. It was something that was bothersome to him, painful to him, something that was, in his mind, crippling him from more effective ministry and flourishing in life. And he's pleading with God to take it away. And God doesn't. So he was speaking to God about something that wasn't God's will, but we know God was listening to him and engaged in that dialogue, because Paul then records God's response to Paul. He says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul's a pretty good example. Jesus is an even better one. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he was on the doorstep to the suffering that he would have to endure on the cross, he pleads with God, take this cup away from me, if there's any way. God hears him. We know he hears him. Here was the key, though, in both of their cases. The key was that both of them had a posture of humility and submission to God's will being better than their own. That's how we know that God heard their prayers, even if they weren't in accordance with his will. We know this with Paul, because when Paul was pleading with God, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you, what's he do? Does he begrudgingly accept it? No, when he recognizes, oh wait, God has a purpose in this, he actually embraces it. He said, okay, if your power is made perfect in my weakness, then I want this, because this is going to make me closer to you, and your power can shine through my life differently. Humility and submission. In Jesus' case, when he pleads for the Father to take this cup of suffering away from him, what does he follow that with? He says, but nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Posture of humility and submission. So you don't have to have perfect prayers. God will hear your prayers, even if you're not praying in perfect accordance with his will. But they need to be accompanied by a posture of humility and submission. Now, what does this promise that God listens tell us about who he is? About his nature and his character? Because it does. It speaks something to us about who our God is. And I'm going to try to draw this out by asking you a question that really is making an argument from lesser to greater. The question for you is, do you have someone in your life who's a really good listener? Someone in your life who you know when you speak to them, they're truly paying attention to what it is that you're saying. They rarely interrupt you when you talk. You know that they're really interested. When they do speak to you, they indicate to you they really were listening, because the way in which they respond, or they ask questions, or they speak back into your life, evidences the fact that they were listening to what you said. Good listeners make you feel loved and known and understood, even just by the way in which they listen. By the way, it's rare to have friends like that. I hope we at Terra Nova can be good listeners in the context of our community and relationship, because this can be so powerful in our growth in Christ. So my question then that follows that, do you have somebody who's a good listener like that in your life, is what is it that characterizes a good listener? What sets them apart? And I don't mean the external manifestations that I just described, the body language and such. What internally is going on that sets apart a good listener from a bad listener? Probably a number of things, but the one thing that I would want to submit to you is security. Deep security. A deeply secure person is able to listen to you and to focus on you and to be interested in you, because they don't necessarily need something from you in return. That doesn't mean that they don't have needs. That doesn't mean that God may not even use you to provide for their needs. It doesn't mean they don't struggle with things. Maybe they struggle even more than you. But what they are is secure in their relationship with Christ. They are rooted in the knowledge that they are loved, and therefore they can extend a listening ear with no strings attached, truly be interested of you because of that security they have in Christ. Now that is only human. So how much more so with God? What does the fact that God is a listening God, that God who is omniscient, that God who is perfect, that God who is omnipotent and loving, what does it tell us about him? That he is a listening God who hears his people. At the very least, it tells us that he is secure. He is a God who can listen to the multitudes of his people willingly, to the smallest, seemingly most mundane things, because he doesn't need anything from you to be willing to give you a listening ear. He doesn't need you to clear hurdles or jump through hoops for him in order to give you his ear. That our God is a listening God, it tells us he's genuinely interested in you, just as a parent is of their child. It tells us that he genuinely cares about you. It tells us that he wants to know you, that he cares about your welfare. I was thinking about that even. Like, God knows you, right? Like, he knows you better than you know yourself, even if you don't articulate something. But by being a listener, a God who presents himself as one who will hear us when we speak, you know what he does? He helps us to get to know ourselves. And he delights in that because he made us, after all. Those of you who've been through a redemption group or a redemption group leader know that one of the most powerful tools of redemption groups, this context of counseling in community, is being a good listener. Sometimes just by being an active listener, really caring about that person in front of you, asking good questions, you may even have thoughts as to, you know, what they need to hear. It draws them out and they discover more truly who they are in Christ and who their God is. So in that sense, that God is a listening God, that he shows us he genuinely cares, in that sense, it's because he wants to know us, but he wants us to be known by him too and to know ourselves. So that God listens tells us a lot about his nature and character. Have you ever thought about that before? Our God hears us. What does that say about our God? He cares deeply about us. Now, there are still some reasons, I'm sure, or hang-ups that people may have here today where they might assume, I don't think that he hears me. See if you can hear yourself in any of these examples. I am sure there are others. These are some of the ones that immediately come to mind. I can't hear him, so why would I think that he hears me? Here's where that's coming from. Maybe you've heard of other people's experiences where they've audibly heard the voice of God. And God does, I think rarely, but he does speak that way sometimes. Maybe you've heard of other people's experiences where they've encountered something supernatural or circumstantially God has arranged things in such a way that it's so clearly evidenced that he's involved in their life. And you feel like my experience falls short of that. So it must be that God doesn't hear me. I can't hear him. So how could he hear me? But you can hear him if you understand what this book is. Every one of us right now, and when you go home, and in the morning, and at night, or in your hearts as you memorize God's word, you can hear him. This is the normative way, God's word, that he has given to you to hear him. Above and beyond anything else, he is speaking to you all the time if you'll avail yourself of the resource of his word that he has given to you. Now, I understand that temptation to think God can't hear me because I don't hear him in supernatural experiential ways, but don't allow your experience with God to dictate whether or not it's true that he hears you when you pray to him. That's number one. Number two, he's too busy to care about me, which would probably be a low view of his omniscience and his omnipotence, his infiniteness, right? But I think if we get underneath the hood of what that really is saying, he's too busy to hear me. It's that I'm too insignificant for him to want to hear me. Who's wrestled with that before? But you know what? That's not true. You were and are significant enough to God for him to have personally knit you together in your mother's womb, Psalm 139. You were and are significant enough to God for him to have had you in mind to save before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. You were and are significant enough to God for him to know the number of hairs on your specific head and to care more about you than the sparrows, the birds in the sky, of which he cares a great deal when you read his word. It's not true that God doesn't hear you because you're not significant enough to him. Some of you might think, well, I'm just too sinful. My track record is just too bad. I've done too many things in the negative, too many sinful things for God to hear me on the grand spectrum of humans. I'm just too far off that spectrum for God to hear me. But you're never too sinful to be beyond the ear of God. If anything, unrepentance to clear an obvious sin in your life can be a barrier to God, but there is no sin in and of itself that can permanently stop the ear of God from hearing you. God's made provision for that, as we'll talk about. So even as you can hear God through his word, all of us can, he can hear you. Even as he knit you together and predestined you for adoption as sons, he cares enough about you to hear you. Even as there's no sin that carries great enough power to separate you from God through Christ, he can and does hear you through Christ, his Son. Now, none of these reasons are necessarily a basis to believe that God can't or won't hear you. None of them are. None of them are a credible basis to believe God can and won't hear you. But, and this may sound contradictory, but it needs to be said, sometimes God doesn't hear his people. We have to talk about those examples as well. Or at least he appears not to. We'll talk about both. Times God doesn't, he stops listening. And times it feels like God isn't listening, even though he is. First, there are times that God actually stops listening to his children. Now, it's not that he literally can't hear them anymore. It's that he won't hear us in those instances. I'll give you an illustration. There are times my kids have asked me if they can do something or if they can have something that I know could bring them harm, something that I know is maybe excessive, like another dessert after the last one that they've already had, something that's just plain wrong. And I've already said no. And when they ask again, I don't even acknowledge them speaking. I don't know if that's bad parenting. Here's the thing. It's not that I haven't heard them. It's that I won't hear them in that moment. That doesn't mean I don't love them. I do. But there are times where I'm not going to indulge requests or grievances that I've already given an answer to. And what I need from them in that moment is obedience to what I've already said. And sometimes, silence is the best way to communicate that. So, two reasons that God won't hear his people anymore. At least for a season. Number one, if we're living in unrepentance. What does that mean? Unrepentance meaning if we have unconfessed sin in our life where we know better because we've been confronted about that by God's word or by God's Holy Spirit who brings his word to mind or by other brothers and sisters who shed light on that, but we sweep it under the rug and we continue to sin. And what does it do? It creates a barrier between us and God. Isaiah 59, 1-2 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it can't hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Now, that's a weird kind of way to put it. I mean, we get the not hearing part, but the hidden his face hidden from us is kind of strange. But here's what I think that's saying. One of the ways in which you can tell if a person is really listening to you is through their body language and in particular their face. They're giving you eye contact. They're kind of leaning in. And their facial expressions demonstrate true interest. Like they really have care or concern on their face. They're locked in with what you're saying. They're listening and you can see it in their face. Of course, we don't actually see God's face. Right? And so, for him to hide his face is for us to feel as if God isn't attentive to what we're saying, that he isn't listening to our pleas, our requests, or our complaints. He's pulled back and he's disengaged, not because he can't hear you, but because he won't. So in this sense, he has hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Okay, does that make sense? Unrepentance, when it comes to continuing in sin in our life, can be an obstacle and a barrier to God hearing us. Secondly, another reason God won't hear us anymore is if we are petitioning him for something, that just means we're asking him for something that is contrary to his will, and our heart posture is not one of humble deference to God's will being better than our own. Kind of the inverse of what we talked about and saw with Jesus and Paul earlier. In other words, are we demanding from God a certain outcome when we lift up our prayers and our petitions to him? Will we be mad at God if things don't turn out a certain way? If so, that's not a posture of humility. That's not a posture of worship. And God is not going to hear those prayers. James chapter 4 captures this when the author says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." And then here it is. "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Therefore," it says, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves there to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." So two things can stop the ear of God toward his people. Number one is unrepentant sin. And number two is petitioning God for things from a place of wrong desires and a proud heart, thinking that we know better than God. But if we humble ourselves, if we submit to the possibility that God's will being different than ours could still be better than ours, then he will draw near to us. Again, there's also that promise and solution that James offers in his letter. So that's when God actually stops listening to his children. What about the times where it feels like God isn't listening to us, but in reality, he is? A couple of reasons could be at play for why that's our experience. Number one, it could be a call on your life to persevere in prayer. Again, it's not that God isn't listening to you in this instance. He's hearing it all, but he's not answering in a clear and obvious way, and there's a reason for this. He's wanting to forge in you a deeper maturity by creating the space that will necessitate you persevere in prayer. Example, again, being the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18 who needed to persevere in her request for justice before God before it came. Now, that's not saying that if we pester God enough, he'll change his mind, that he wanted to do one thing and he chooses instead to do another. Sometimes God's purposes are to answer a prayer, but there's a space that he creates that needs to be filled by you and I to first persevere in faith in that prayer before he will answer. And that's the reason, because he's wanting to cultivate greater faith in you. Jesus makes that clear, by the way, at the end of the parable in Luke 18. He asks the question. He says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find what on the earth?" Faith. Will he find faith on the earth? That's the point of that parable. That's the point of why God, sometimes it feels like he's not hearing us, but he's creating space for us to persevere in that very thing we're talking to him about, because he wants to build faith in you and I. Secondly, it could feel like God has stopped listening when in fact he has not. He's listening attentively to you because the timing just isn't right for him to answer that prayer. That may feel like the same thing that I've just said, but it is a little bit different. In these instances, the answer isn't no by God. It's not yet. Now, it might feel like a no to us because we can't see any reason why it shouldn't be a yes, but in God's infinite wisdom, he's just pausing, he's waiting, because he knows best when that prayer should be answered. That has nothing to do, that sense that God isn't listening to us in that instance, with sin in our lives. It doesn't have to do with you asking selfishly. It has to do with God's infinite wisdom looking different than yours and mine. I've seen delayed answers to prayer in my life, only to later realize, oh yeah, that was way better. That makes total sense now. But at the time, experientially, it felt like God wasn't listening. Where are you, God? Do you not hear these prayers? So sometimes, God actually stops listening to his people. Other times, It feels like God has stopped listening, when in fact his ears are wide open. How do we discern the difference? Number one, we examine our hearts. We follow in the footsteps of King David, who said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God, is there any sin that I've grown calloused and numb to in my heart that is inhibiting my relationship with you right now and you hearing from me? Would you show me? Or is there anything I've not recognized to this point you need to reveal to me? Show me that, God. Number one, we examine our hearts. Number two, we examine our passions. Do we want our will to be done more than his will to be done? Are we white-knuckling a desire that we have? Or on the other hand, do I trust that God knows best, even when his will is different than my desires? So we examine our hearts, we examine our desires, and if sin is revealed, we repent of those things and we turn back to God in faith. And if our consciences are clear, then what do? We persevere in prayer. We persevere in prayer, trusting God has purposes in that. He creates that space to have to persevere to grow our faith, or that in his infinite wisdom, he has a different timing in which it's best to answer that prayer. Now, even after we've done all that, I'm sure some of us will still feel hesitant as to whether God is listening, and probably doubt can creep in easily to think, well, it's something that I've done. I am the cause. I am the reason for God hiding, continuing to hide his face from me, or at least it feels like this. So how do we know? How can we cling to this promise that God hears us and just know that we know with confidence, yes, he hears me, even if it doesn't feel right now like he's hearing me? At the end of the day, where does that hope come from? Is it based upon your perfect record? Is it based upon how righteously you feel like you've been living today or this past week? No. No, our confidence isn't based upon your and my holiness on any given day. It's based upon Jesus, who intercedes on our behalf all the day long before the Father. The author of the book of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 7:25. He says, "Consequently, he," that is Jesus, "is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." What does it mean that Jesus lives to make intercession for you and I? It means he takes your requests, he takes your moanings and groanings, your laments, he takes your worries and anxieties, he takes your petitions and your requests, imperfect as they may be, and he, the perfect one, brings them into our Father's presence. It means that we can approach God in confidence that he hears us because of Christ, who died once for all of your sins. Jesus died so that his righteousness could be a cover for our sins, like a pure white garment that we would don that would allow us to enter into the presence of a holy God. That's why we have confidence that God hears us. Your righteousness and mine, it ebbs and flows. It's relative. Jesus's never does. And so as we celebrate communion in a moment, those who are here, who are in Christ today, those who rest in the righteousness of Jesus's and not their own, can come forward and be reminded of at least these two things. Number one, God loves you. He demonstrated that love by sending his son to die for you while you were still a sinner. But secondly, you can have confidence that God hears you today, not based on how righteous you feel today, but based upon Christ, the righteous one, who lives every moment of every day to make intercession for you. Let's pray. Our Father, holy be your name. Your name is holy, and we pray that it would be made known as holy on this earth. Lord, would you hear us today, as you've promised? Hear our expressions of pain. Hear our worries and concerns. Hear our deepest desires and longings. Would you hear our intercessions? for those we love that are hurting, that we long for something for them. Would you hear our petitions and our requests? We thank you, Lord, that you promise to hear us when we call out to you. To you, holy God, with unholy man, made holy by the blood of your Son on the cross. So give us courage, Lord, to walk in the light, so that as we do, we would know that our prayers are not hindered. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would pierce any heart today, including my own, to reveal any sin in our lives, so that repentance may follow, and so that the floodgates of closeness and intimacy with you, God, would just open up wide. We pray this in confidence, because we do so through the name of Christ, our mediator, our intercessor, and our Savior. Amen.